We have looked at how grace was dealt with the law, has dealt with the law, and how grace has dealt with the sacrifices and even our deliverance. Today we're going to look at a little closer on the New Testament writings of grace. We last week looked at the fullness of grace, and we looked at it just through three men. One was Abraham, and how he had experienced the fullness of grace. Through David as well, in the same verses in Romans, but also in Paul's life especially. And in Paul, he was called by grace. He was given the mystery of the church, of the gospel, by grace. He was equipped for ministry by grace. He endured suffering and hardship by grace. And he fulfilled his ministry by grace as well. So it's all about grace that he was who he was. And I think it's important for us to learn from Paul, who had received such grace from God, and then use that grace to serve the Lord, to fulfill God's calling upon him. A lot of those scriptures can be related to us personally as well. Though we may not have a ministry like Paul did, but we definitely need his grace upon us. First, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And we're going to look again at the word justified a little closer today. It's a word that keeps coming up regarding grace quite a bit. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, of course, this scripture is used a lot when people witness. But Paul wasn't using it for witnessing. He was using it to encourage the Christians in the Roman church to realize that though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in other words, we never really, apart from Christ, could glorify God or have God's glory through us and shine through us at all. But he goes on, and he's talking to believers. All right, so "for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Though we were in sin, though we fell short of the glory of God, we've been justified freely, and freely I'm going to look at that word, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, again, justified, I've talked about it meaning to be proclaimed innocent. This is the perspective of God, of one saved by the blood of Christ, by the redemptive work of Christ. He sees a person justified. It is always interesting doing word studies. I always like doing word studies. And in this case, I looked at it a little deeper. And of course, the word justified is a verb, and comes from the adjective form of the word, which is translated righteous. So justified means to be rendered righteous, or I've shared, proclaimed innocent. So for to be righteous before God, you must be innocent. Innocence and righteousness are hand in hand. I can't tell some, yes, God's righteousness is upon me. The righteousness of Christ is upon me because scriptures tell me so. And at the same time say, but I'm not really justified in front of God and I'm still a sinner, all messed up and lost. And how can you be both? You can't be found and lost at the same time. All right? Justification comes freely, it says there. It's the word dorian, and may be said without cause or undeserving. So this rendering of righteousness upon us that comes without cause on our part does so by the grace as made possible by the redemptive work of Christ, that he bought us back. That's what redemption is. He paid the price. He redeemed us by his own life being given for us. Bought us and paid for us to be freed from sin and death, to be joined with righteousness and grace. You know, when I was a kid, we used to redeem bottles, my brother and I. And I walk right in the store and I find the manager. I say, "I want to redeem these." Well, I'm not the one paying for them to get them back, but he is. That manager would redeem those bottles back by paying me whatever it was for each one, and he would take them back and free them out of my clutches and out of the dirty condition they were, and off they'd go, being recycled, cleaned out, go back to the manufacturer, go back to the Coke company, and next you know they'd be refilled with orange juice or Coca-Cola or Pepsi or whatever else they were. They were redeemed. But the only way he could redeem him is if that manager paid me some money. If not, I'll just take him home with me. I'll find somebody else to buy him from me. And as a little kid, I was always so proud going in there, coming out with money. Yeah. All right. He had to pay me to get those bottles back. Well, Christ redeemed us. He paid for us so that we might be free to be made righteous in him. Now think soberly about this justification. Since it comes upon us without cause, without being deserved, then clearly it does not come because we are with less sin than another, or have not sinned as much as another person, or only did little sins, we didn't do any of those big sins. In other words, it came just simply because our nature was sinful. It doesn't matter of how bad our sin was or how much we sinned. The fact was we were sinful and needed to be delivered from that sin. Because many times I think Christians get caught up in going, well, that person's really bad. It's not like I was. I can see how God could save me, but I don't think God can save that person because they're just so messed up. And I wasn't that messed up, so I can see God saving me. Well, that doesn't compute, sorry. Because that means that you're saved by some cause, by some reason, by some deserving trait. Whether it's an amount of sin or a small amount of sin in you, or, you know, you're not so bad, I'll take you. And, okay, well, that's, I'll look past that, come on over here. And, oh man, you're just too bad, get away. Right? No. His son died for all, regardless of anything on our part, undeserving, without any cause. He saves us freely. He has saved us. And this is what's important in our justification. We have to hold on to this. We have to understand this because it affects our Christian walk as well as it affects those we minister to. And it affects how we minister to people and how we perceive other people, how we perceive other Christians. It's so important. I was just talking with one of our young interns. He's got a class in his school, and he has to do a report on a biblical character. And we started talking about King Saul, because that's the biblical character. And he has to pose a question about, well, was he a bad king? And he says, what do you think, Pastor Bob? And I said, well, was he? Let's see. No, he was a good king, but he was also a bad king. He was a good king when he did what God wanted him to do, and he was a bad king when he did what he wanted to do. And I said, that's the way Christians are. I said, they become carnal and do what they want to do and get all caught up in the flesh, but yet they still believe. They haven't denied God. They haven't said there is no God. They just get caught up in the flesh. And like Paul would call the Corinthian church, they're carnal. They're caught up in those things of the flesh. And I said, are they a good Christian or a bad Christian? Well, right then, they're not too good of a Christian. But then they could turn around and love somebody and do the right things and show charity, and they're being a good Christian. The fact is that they're a Christian not because of whether they do good or how much they do good, but they're a Christian because they believe. Now, are they growing? Yes, hopefully. Are they carnal? Maybe. Yes. Are they saved? Yes. But are they walking really well? No, they're not. They're like got shoes that are full of grease on the bottom, and they're slipping and sliding all over the place. But there's a work that God wants to do, and as we saw in the Corinthian church, Paul addressing them in their carnality, he speaks to them strongly to bring them back to understand grace because they were misusing grace. And he gets them back to focus on what it really was. And they responded and they matured and they got on track. And he is really glad come his second letter to them. So we have to realize that it comes to all who repent and believe. Simple as that. Now, something else that grace does is besides it justifying us, it also enables us. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really important. If we desire to glorify God, we have to understand that it comes by His grace. See, here's another error that we might get caught up in as Christians is that, all right, we're called, all right, we're saved, all right, we want to glorify God, and what do? We do it in our flesh. We do it in our own strength. We do it based upon our own will. We do it based upon our own plan. I'm going to do this for God. And then we fall on our face, and God isn't glorified. And we wonder, why? What happened? Why is this all not working out? And see, we could look to trust in us, and that's no longer trusting in grace and moving by grace. If I am saved, regardless of me, and my salvation is based upon the work of Christ, guess what? I'm enabled by grace to glorify God as well. If I desire to glorify God, I'm going to have to trust in God's grace enabling me to do so and working through me to do so and empowering me to do so. Just like He saved me in the same way. And so, as we look here, let's look at this again. He says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all. Look at, he's looking at it. Look first. Notice this. That God would fulfill. Not that you guys would fulfill, he's saying, but that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His will. Paul's saying, my prayer is that God would work in you and do what pleases Him in you. Him doing it in you. He's not saying, oh, I'm praying that you guys will get it together or that you guys will do great things. He's saying, man, I'm praying that God will fulfill the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This work of God in doing His pleasure is all by His grace. And in Him doing His pleasure in you and in me, we are glorified in Him and He is glorified in us. Understand what glorification is. And these lights in the sanctuary are bright. They're shining. They're putting forth light. But that light is the glory of the electricity that's going through them. That's what that is. You unplug those lights, you clip the wires, you remove any electricity getting to them at all, and what are they going to be? Dead. Without any light, and there'll be nothing showing from them. But the light, that means the light is not coming from the bulb. It's coming from the electricity that is flowing through them and showing itself that way. What is a lightning bolt? The friction of air, movement, in such a way that it causes this static electricity that is so powerful that it shoots a flash and a lightning bolt across the sky. Sometimes always hitting the ground. It's the result of this friction and this atmosphere that's happening above it. Right? It's not the clouds. It's not the water, but it's this friction. And because this is stirred up, this lightning bolt comes in and boom, hits, flashes. It's a result of other things happening. It's the glory of that which is happening in the sky and in the atmosphere. The light coming from the light bulb is the glory of the electricity that is coming through the light bulb. The glory of God is not you doing for God. It's God doing through you. And if you get disconnected from God, if you get disconnected from His grace, guess what? The glory fades and goes out. And if we as believers or as the church overall forgets to do it by the grace of God, trusting in that work will be done because God has chosen to do His pleasure through us as He wants to do it, and we start thinking, I got to do it, and it's something I got to put together, and it's something I have to produce, the church or even the individual Christian will fall or fail or be disappointed or will not shine for the Lord in the way the Lord wants to shine. Yeah, they might look great. People might go, wow, they're a really cool person and really great Christian. But if they don't, then it starts to run out. It's a really interesting thing. You know, all the interns we have had so far, those that are just new, haven't quite experienced this, but they probably will experience this. I know they will experience this. But our interns that have gone through the intern program, at some point they get involved and they're excited and they're jumping into it and they're having fun. They're just loving serving the Lord and they're loving showing up. And you know, the first year goes by and they're excited about going through all the ministries and learning. And then they get into that second year and all of a sudden I start hearing this. Oh, it's like, really? All of a sudden I'm like, not there the same. I'm missing something and it's getting hard. And I remember talking to one of the interns. I said, well, all of a sudden it's become work. Well, at times, yeah. Before you used to, wow, I can't wait to get there. It's going to be so fun. It's going to be wonderful to serve the Lord. I said, but now you're realizing I have to go even when I am tired, even when I had to work today, even when I've got other things to do. I'm committed to going, and I don't really want to go, and it's just not the same. And I said, you just hit the wall. Where everything you were doing before was all because of what you're feeling and it was all in your power. I said, this is when now ministry becomes joy because of the work of God and the grace of God working in you. That you go, wow, God, work through me. Now it's got to be you because right now it's me. I'm realizing I've gotten to the end of me. And this is the way it is for many a Christian. They get excited, they get saved, they're going to church, they're going to Bible study, they're witnessing, they're sharing, they're serving, everything you can think of. They're just all the time and all of a sudden you don't see them. Hey, man, what's going on? Oh, well, I've been going through this, man, and it's just been really hard to get to church, and it's raining outside, you know. And whatever the case may be, where before it was like, oh, it doesn't matter if it's raining, it could be snowing. I don't care if there's a car accident, I'll figure out a way to get around it. And then all of a sudden, oh, gosh, it's just, well, that's the difference between doing it in God's grace and doing it in your own strength. At some point, our strength is going to run dry. Just like an empty tank in a car. My little car may get better mileage than you, but if I keep driving it without filling it up again, it's going to go dry. And the thing is that our source can't be something temporal. It's got to be from grace. That God enables us. That He has chosen to work through us to do that work. And in Him going working through us, guess what? The glory that really does shine is when people see that it can't be you. It just absolutely can't be you. Because we know you, and you would have given up 6 months ago. We know you, and you're always changing your mind, but you stayed straight and as an arrow on this thing, this Christian thing. Oh, we know it's got to be the Lord, because you couldn't come up with this ability to keep going with all this stuff and all these trials going on in your life. We would have thought you'd just give it all up and walk away from even your faith. But you haven't. You've in fact gotten stronger in it. That's the glory of God working through you. Just like the power coming through that light bulb and lighting it up. God's grace is what lights you up, knowing that it's Him that looks to do His good pleasure and the pleasure of His goodness and works in you through faith with power as we believe, as we trust in Him, as we look to Him. So, as we see here, God justifies. All right, He cleanses. He makes us righteous by no deed on our own. And then He enables us to glorify Him, makes it possible that we might glorify Him. You understand, before you knew the Lord, before you became a Christian, before you had any relationship, there was no way you could glorify the Lord. There's no way He could work through you. You had to be clean. You had to be clean to work through you. He could not work through you like a clogged filter that nothing could get through until you were washed by the blood of Christ. And made righteous, made justified. Now God can work through you and now shine through you. And so others will see Him. So enabled. And now gifted. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We are gifted by the grace of God. All right, He wants to glorify you, but now He wants to gift you, give you gifts that bring that glorification to Him. That glorifies Him, that brings attention to Him. All right, Romans 12:6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you. All right, again, having then gifts, He's not saying maybe you might have gifts, some people have gifts. He says, having. Do you understand that? You have gifts. You have gifts differing. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody has the same gifts. But you are gifted by God so that He might be glorified in you, as according to His purposes and according to His pleasure, right? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You have gifts because of God's grace. You don't have gifts because you earned them. No more than you were saved because you earned it. You're given gifts according to His grace because He's chosen to give each one of you whatever gifts He's given you. He says, let us use them. That means you can stop using them or not use them or hinder them or get in the way or use them wrongly. Right? If I gave one of you a nice gift, and maybe one of you ladies, I got you a nice, one of those nice, I forget what they're called, but they're like the little blender for the hand one, you know, and they're really nice. You can blend up something really fast, and they're really cool, and I give you that, but you start leaving it not cleaned, and it starts to get all rusted out, or you start using it to bang a glass open or something, and, you know, that's not the right way to use it, or you start using it to flip pancakes with it, you know, and you're going, oh, I think this works. You're using the gift wrong. Right? You're using the gift wrong. And, of course, what you're doing doesn't turn out. It doesn't work. Because the gift doesn't match what you're using it for. Or how you're using it. And so, in the same way, God gives you gifts according to His grace. And you're going to need to use those according to how He uses them, how He wants them used. So let us use them. And He goes on to, and He labels some gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, if you're going to be speaking for God, if God puts in your heart something to say to someone else, this isn't talking about the ministry of prophecy, but being given a gift according to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get into the Holy Spirit probably in the future here and do a series on that, but the Holy Spirit will empower you with a gift of prophecy whereby God speaks through you. Not you speaking, doing your own thing, going, hey, I got this cool idea. I'll say this and that'll help them. That's not prophecy. That might be an encouraging word from you to them. But it may not be prophecy. But prophecy is where God works through you, glorifying Himself through you, the power flowing through you so that you shine in that gift, and God speaks to you to speak something either to a group or to an individual prophetically, something that maybe you knew about, maybe you didn't know about. Maybe they're aware of it. Maybe they're not aware about it. But that you have revealed this to them, that God is speaking, wanting to say something to them. And so He's saying, in this prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, according to what we know and believe. Don't try to make yourself more than you are. And don't be less than what you are. That's what He's saying. Or ministry, or the word can be service, let us use it in our ministering or in our serving. If you're gifted in just serving others, then use that gift. Let us use that in wherever you have a chance to serve. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Do you realize these are all gifts? Right, we understand prophecy, we automatically think that's a gift. Serving is somewhat of a gift, but really it's a gift to serve others, to personally minister to someone. Teaching, we automatically think that's a gift. But exhortation? Do you realize that having a gift of exhortation where you are used by God to exhort people in a supernatural way? There have been times when somebody has come to me and says, Bob, I just want to encourage you in this way. And you can tell it is God speaking through them as they speak to my heart and explain something that God has put on them to share. So exhortation. To give. Do you realize that giving can be a gift? There are some people that are just gifted at giving. In the sense that they're not just giving to the church, but they are just got this heart and this ability to give to others, and they are quick to bless others, and God seems to bless them and make it possible so they can do this. They always have the resources to give to others. It's unending. I mean, God has called us all in the church to be givers, to assist one another, to come alongside others, but there are those that are really gifted in it. Sometimes they're businessmen. Sometimes they aren't. You know, they don't have to be business. Sometimes they can just be a mom or a housewife or a widow. And they're giving all the time to people in some ways. I was reading. I'm reading a book about Thomas Jefferson. It was interesting how the author talks about how he loved giving to his family. And so someone would say something like their his granddaughter said, "Oh, I really like this." And next you know, he'd order it and it'd be delivered. You know, a couple weeks later, all of a sudden it would show up. He'd just go buy it. And then even his other little granddaughter, she tore up this little outfit she had. And it was her favorite outfit that she liked wearing. Well, guess who fixed it? Thomas Jefferson goes and sews it and mends it and brings it to her. And she doesn't ask him. She doesn't bring it up to him. She just was bothered because she tore her dress, her favorite dress. And Thomas Jefferson took care of it for her. Nothing asked. And it just hit me how oftentimes there are those people that you don't have to say anything. You're just talking to somebody else, and next you know, that person just feels moved to give something and come alongside you, and you don't even know it. Sometimes you don't even know who it is. And they're gifted in their giving. And he who leads with diligence. Leading doesn't mean that it has to be a pastor or someone in ministry. It could be someone that is overseeing a group of people just to do a certain task. And they're gifted in leading. All right? And then others, he who shows mercy. Mercy is... there's something special. There's some people that just ooze with mercy. And it seems like no matter who it is whatever trouble they're going through or how messed up they are, there's just this heart of compassion upon them. I believe Kay Smith has that gift of mercy. That's why she had such a heart for the hippies. Meanwhile, Pastor Chess going, "I don't know, dear. You know, I don't know if they're going to get saved." And she's going, "Yeah, we've got to reach out to them. We've got to go pray for them." See, this heart for them, this care for them, heart of mercy there. And so that's a gift as well. So we are all gifted in these general ways, in these practical ways, that we may be gifted. You may be gifted in some ways, but that is a gift that God has given you by His grace. Somebody can say, "Well, that's just the way they are. They're always like that." Well, that's because God has made them that way. That's the goodness of God being shown. These gifts Paul lists are basic abilities, but then he also speaks of those gifts of ministry. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. These again are also by grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace has been given," and he's kind of talking about himself and other ministers, "according to the measure of Christ's gift." Right? We've been given... each one of us, grace has been given according to what Christ's gift is. And he may be speaking about Christ's giving of himself, but I think he's speaking of God, of Christ himself, deciding what that gift is and to what capacity it is, according to what Christ has given him. Therefore, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, the gifts to men are not... the men. I heard somebody teach that once. I thought they were out of their mind. You know, "Oh, look at God has given gifts." And he was more of a Pentecostal preacher. And he goes, "I'm a gift to you, church." I'm thinking, "No, you aren't, dude. You're just a vessel. God is giving a gift to and a gift through to those people through you." But he was saying, see, God gave us as gifts to you. And that's not what he's saying here. Paul is not speaking that. He says, God gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is basically giving some theological understanding of this work of Christ, that he had to ascend, he had to die, he had to go into the ground, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And then he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is all according to his gift. Right? Something that's not deserved. It's by his grace. And so I see that it's by God's grace that I can even stand here in front of you. I'm not a gift to you people. Right? I am not a gift that God has given to you people. I am someone that God has chosen to give a gift to and to use for His purposes and His pleasure. And if you are receiving, if you receive anything from my teachings, God needs to be glorified for it. Not me, and that's the case for every man. And unfortunately, like humans are, they love being fans, fanatics. And they run to go hear preachers because they got ministered to by them, but they run to hear that preacher because they start to glorify that preacher. And wow, they're so good, and they're like God's gift and to us, and we got to go hear them. And no, you know what? I truly believe if your heart is right and you desire to receive from the Lord, I could bring one of our little kids up here to share what they know, and they would bless you and minister to you by the Spirit of God because God would gift them and speak through them. And it would be so powerful that you might even, you'd realize that it was God, not that little kid. Eli understood that Samuel, as a small boy, was gifted by God, anointed by God. Not because he was a little kid, not that it was because there was any special thing about Samuel, other than the fact that his mother gave him up and dedicated him to the Lord. And the Lord worked through that little boy to speak to this man. And it wasn't anything that was enjoyable to hear. But Eli believed it. Eli realized that he was true, what that little boy was saying. And God was glorified. Not Samuel. God was glorified. And because it's God, God will use anyone. No matter what the age is. If there's a heart given to God and a surrender to God. There's some important things that have to be in place. Obviously, he's not just going to use anybody arbitrarily. There's got to be a vessel that is given to him. And so God's speaking through preachers today, ministers today, is totally the grace of God. And whatever gift they have, whether it's Greg Laurie's gift of evangelism, he has a gift of God. That is by the grace of God. To where he just has to speak. Billy Graham, especially, he'd give 15-minute messages and people would walk forward by the hundreds and get saved. That's a gift from God and by the grace of God. Because I remember sitting there once and listening to him going, okay, what's with Billy Graham's message? What's with his messages? What is it that grabs people? And I'm listening going, that is the most simplest thing I've ever heard. And all of a sudden, he's asking people to come forward and there they come, right? Oh, by the hundreds. And I'm thinking, man, that's just God. That's just totally God. It's not the man. And Billy Graham knew that. And so was used by God. And that's what Paul is saying, is that God gifts men. He shows himself through men. He looks to glorify himself through men. And where people go, man, that is obviously God speaking through that guy or through that woman. Also, in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you realize that we are to be stewards over the grace of God? A steward is someone that watches over it, takes care of, and manages it. Right? If I am leaving on a trip and I say, hey, you know what? I'm going to leave my car in your stewardship. All right? So while I'm gone on this year-long mission trip, I'm going to leave my car at your place and it's under now your stewardship. What is that telling you? That means you're in charge of taking care of it. It's not yours, it's mine. But you have responsibility and authority to manage it, take care of it, and make sure it's in good health when it gets back to me, right? You're to take care of it. And so you are, and I am, stewards, and we're to be good stewards, meaning we're to be responsible stewards, of the manifold grace of God, or of all the areas of grace that has been given to us. In every way that grace has been bestowed upon us, we're to be stewards over it. We're to put it to use, and we're to use it in the right way. We're not to abuse it. We're to use it in the right way, in a way that would be pleasing to God, in a way that would promote the glorifying of God, in a way that would be beneficial to others, in a way that would be full of faith, and that we're trusting Him in all those areas of grace that He's given to us. And however we're to manage it and to use it right and to be faithful to it, all the things that God has done through His grace. So each one has received a gift. Minister that gift to one another, he says. Put it to use, because you're supposed to be a steward over it. It's not yours. So manage it as if it is, because it's God's. The grace bestowed to you is not yours. It's God's grace. And so you're to take care of it and use it properly. So for the teacher that's teaching the word, or the pastor, they're to fulfill that ministry according to the grace of God, being responsible in how they do that, that they don't abuse that authority, misuse that position. For the parent, the same thing. For the worker, for the boss, the business owner, the same thing. To realize that it's by the grace of God that that business owner has a successful business. I understood that all the years of doing business and seeing God bless it. Realizing that it was God's business, God's hand on it, and realize that if He wanted to, He could shut the door on all that business and He could open the door and let it flood in. And realizing He's always had control of it because it's His business and He gets the glory for it. So I had to be a steward over that business, how the finances are run, how the things are handled, how the clients are treated. Why? Because it's by the grace of God that I was able to do that. And do something that I always wanted to do, which was architecture. That was God's gift. One of God's gifts to me by His grace. My wife, for her, it's singing. She loves singing. She loves doing music. And by the grace of God, God has used her to minister to people over the years. There was a time when we were just young Christians and she put aside her guitar and did no singing, no playing of guitar for over, I think, a year, 2 years. Because she so not wanted, it was almost like fasting that musicianship and that guitar playing and that singing because, of course, before it was all her identity. It was all something that she loved. It got attention to her. And when she became a Christian, she so wanted it to be to glorify the Lord that she put it aside for 2 years. And people go, oh, can you come and play? She goes, no, I'm not playing for right now. And people go, hey, do you think your wife can come do work? No, she won't, not for a while until God tells her it's okay. She's decided to fast that for now. They look at him, what? Because the desire was that she would use the grace of God properly and use it for His glory. Next thing was instructed. We are instructed by grace. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 to verse 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the presence and the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again and break it down a little bit for you. It says, for the grace of God, same grace that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Right? Jesus was the fullness of grace. In Him was the fullness of grace. So when Jesus appeared, we saw grace walking the earth. We saw it alive in front of us. And as you look at the Scriptures, as you read the Gospels, and you look at the narration of Jesus, you're seeing and hearing the grace of God as it was seen by men. And we today see Him. And so, as He appeared to men, and that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So, grace will always move you not to go back to the world, but to always be moving forwardly, to have a sober life, a righteous life, a godly life in this present age, even in the midst of a decaying world. So the person that uses grace to sin has obviously either not read this verse or has misunderstood this verse. Because grace always teaches us to live soberly, all right, to have a clear mind about what we're doing. To live righteously, to live in a way that's right before God. To live godly, that lives a life that imitates God to others. That treats others as God would treat them. That's what being godly is. Doing things that are imitating our Heavenly Father. And also, grace moves us to be looking for the blessed hope. Grace always gets us to look forward to the return of Christ. That's what's really cool. Pastor Chuck Smith always taught about grace, and he always was expecting Jesus to return at any time. You listen to some of those early studies that may be on tape, and he was talking about Jesus coming at any moment. That he could come at any time. And I believe that. I believe that's one of the things that grace always moves us to expect him to come and fulfill his promises to us. We expect him to fulfill the things that he says to us. Not because he has to, but because he is gracious. And his greatest promise is to deliver us from this world and to take us home into eternity. And I'm all looking forward to that, aren't you? And so, grace instructs us this way. So, grace will always move us this way as it works in our life. Also, it's welcoming. Go to Hebrews chapter 15. Grace welcomes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." This is, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." And what he's saying is, we don't have a high priest that we can't go to. We have a high priest that totally understands what we go through, totally understands how we're tempted, totally understands our weaknesses. Though he didn't fall in sin, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Though he didn't give in to sin, he was tempted by it. So he understands what we deal with in the world. And because of that, we can go into the throne room of grace. We can walk boldly in, all right, into that throne of grace where we can obtain mercy from him and grace from him. And both those are, in other words, we will receive from him, by his mercy and grace, anything we need to deal with the stuff in the world. That's what he's saying here. Jesus understands what we're dealing with, and he was without sin. So if we come to him, he will supply us by his mercy and grace all that we'll need to deal with that world that he is fully aware of, and deal with our weaknesses that he is understanding of, and deal with the temptations that he knows full well are there. He understands that. So we have that freedom and are welcome to come in and are called to come in to receive that grace and mercy that we need when we need it. All right, and now I want to finish with one last point about grace, and that is that the Bible gives us instructions and warning about the dangers of losing this grace. First of all, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. In Galatian church, again, it's an area, it's not a city, it's an area in Asia Minor, a territory, prefecture, whatever you might want to call it, a county nowadays. And these people had received the message of grace. They've received salvation. And then those false teachers came in and told them they had to live by the law. They had to be justified by the law in order to really have a right to be saved. And so now these Christians are going around trying to do things according to the law so that their salvation would be real to them. But Paul speaks to them very strongly about this, that they're going the wrong way. And verse 6 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And so he says, I'm just troubled that you're turning away, going to try to be justified by the laws or by doing outward works, to be righteous by works rather than by grace. Because you were called by grace. You received Jesus by grace. You didn't have to do anything to be saved. Why are you trying to be right with him now by your works when you didn't have to do works to be saved in the first place? So one of the first dangers and warnings is we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in trying to do works in our own strength to please God, thinking that we have to in order to keep that grace coming. Or we think that that's the only way that will please God, is now that when I'm a Christian, I got saved by grace, but now I got to do all sorts of these things, and if I don't do these things, then God isn't going to be happy with me, and if he's not happy with me, then I'm not going to be blessed, and I'm going to be... No. See, that's a horrible, horrible rut to get caught into. But that we have to realize that, no, we can't get caught into doing works. We still need to believe his grace, believe that it is by him that we do the things that we do, and that it really that as he changes us by his grace, as he works through us by his grace, then those things are going to come about. And the thing that we need to do is believe and receive and repent. Turn. Turn from that other way of thinking. Turn from that world. Turn from that that wrong action and thing that's contrary to God, and believe. And in doing so, his grace is upon us and works through us to do those things that we want to do. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Another warning there we can find. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And he says, looking carefully lest anyone shall anyone fall short. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. And what he's talking about is that we're to look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. In other words, when we get caught up in the things of the flesh, when we get caught up in our lusts or in our pride or in getting bitter against someone and we hold something against someone, we become defiled. That grace becomes defiled. And the reason being is because we're not walking in what we've received. When there is those types of things getting, if we get caught up in those things, we're hindering grace from flowing through us. Because God's grace doesn't look to be bitter. Right? It doesn't look to hold grudges. God's grace doesn't flow that way. In fact, that hinders God's grace from flowing. If I allow myself, my heart, to become bitter towards someone just because they did something wrong, then I'm going to hinder the grace of God from working through me. Because that's not God's intention, to hold grudges against people. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. He came to deliver. He came to redeem sinners. So if my heart is such that I hold back that grace by or allow it to be defiled because I'd rather be bitter towards someone, I'd rather hold a grudge against someone, I'd rather hate them, I'd rather be angry at them, I'd rather shut them away, I'd rather not have them in my life, then I've defiled the grace of God. I've corrupted the grace of God that is poured into me. And so there's a danger if we allow that to happen. Because if God's grace isn't flowing through us, we're going to be miserable. Because everything we do has to be by the grace of God. It's really undermines our own life by how we treat others, how we interact with others. Go to the next chapter, Hebrews 13:9. Here's another thing that'll do in grace besides our own selves and our own heart, our own actions. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And of course, what happens is there's a lot of doctrines out there that were hitting the people that said, oh, you got to eat a certain way, you got to do this, you got to follow these Old Testament laws regarding dietary laws. If you don't do that, then you can't be saved. Right? Going back to the law. And in this world today, there's a lot of things that people think hold on to for being Christianity or being saved. Well, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to dress this way. You got to dress that way. You got to have, the women got to wear dresses that go all the way down to the ankles and no jeans, and then you're okay. You men got to wear a certain way, dress this way, and then you're okay. And you got to live your life this way and have this dietary law and you're okay. Oh, you're not okay if you go talk to these people or hang out with these people, even though you're not involved in their sin. But, you shouldn't be even talking to those people. That's not good either. See, once we set up, you're saved, as long as you don't do this or do that, then all of a sudden now we're putting laws and strange doctrines on ourselves. And we're hindering the grace of God to come upon us and move through us. Because, see, we've set limits. We said, okay, you're righteous if you do this. But God's Word said, no, you're righteous because you believe in it. It's my righteousness by grace. You didn't deserve it. My grace works this way. It doesn't work you don't work for my grace, so how can you tell others to work for it? You don't work for my righteousness, so how can you tell others they have to live this way or do this thing or dress this way or whatever it is in order to be righteous? It's contrary to the whole understanding of grace. And the saddest thing is Christians do that to themselves. They do it to themselves. They put requirements upon themselves of some kind of excellence or some kind of level of success, or I have to do this much and really to prove myself to God. And it's wrong. Because God's grace came to you when you were a sinner. And it's still there, flowing, now that you're a saint. And it's all because He chose to and wants to work through you. And again, once we start setting those parameters and those goals or those requirements on us to be righteous before God, we've hindered and quenched the grace of God. So important for us to realize that. And then, of course, what comes out of our life is telling others they have to do the same thing. Now, one more. We'll go to James chapter 4. Another thing that will stop the grace of God and a warning to us. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humility is submitting to God. Humility is simply submitting to God. And when you submit to God, God works through you. In other words, you just yield to Him. You allow Him to work. The light bulb yields to the electricity and it works. It just works. Light bulb lights up. Does what it's been designed to do. Right? Power comes in. Light bulb doesn't say, "No, I don't want to. Not today. Stay out." Nope. It doesn't. It just always yields. Right? Always yields. Unless it gets broken. Unless it gets corrupted by influences outside of it. You know, we can hinder that grace from flowing through us by our pride or setting up standards or trying to please God by works or be something by works or believe that our righteousness is by what we are, not by the grace of God. These are simple things that will stumble the Christian and hinder the grace of God from working through them. But they are common. They are common. They happen a lot. I minister to a lot of people that have gone through these kind of things. And even in marriages, they start putting dependencies on one another and put each other under the law. Well, once they put each other under the law and say, "Well, you got to do this in order to please me. You got to do this to show you love me. You got to do it. Stop doing that. If you don't stop doing that, then I don't know if I'm going to like you anymore." And they start doing that. Guess what? That is hindering the grace of God, because the grace of God doesn't say, "Hey, get your act together and I'll love you. Do these things and I'll love you." You know, it says, "I love you regardless of what you are and how you are. And if you just yield to me, I'll minister to you and I'll change your life. And my grace I'll give you gifts. And my grace will allow my spirit to work through you and shine through you if you'll just surrender to me. Give up that character trait. Give up that vice. Just yield it to me and let me work through it." That wrong perspective, that pride, put it aside. Let me work through you. It's clogging the works. That's what God's grace, how that works, and that's what He desires, is to do that work in you, but it's all by His grace. But we can hinder it. We can hinder it. He won't hold it back, except when we're proud. See, our actions can hinder it. Pride is like, "I'm good, I'm great, I'm terrific, I got this, I got that, look at me." And God says, "Well, I can't fit grace anywhere in there, there's nothing but you in there." Right? How can I get me and let my grace flow when there's nothing but you in there? It's when we say, "Okay, Lord, it's all you, do with me what you want, I'm here. And I believe that you want to use me, and I believe you can flow through me. And I believe you want to fulfill your purposes through me. And I believe that you can do great things and glorify yourself through me. Here I am." That's it. And then we are obedient to believe. I walk in that belief that he, okay, we'll take this step. All right, I'll do that. Go this way. Okay, I'll do that. Speak this. All right, I'll speak that. Minister over here. Okay, I'll do that. Go help that person and show them my love. Okay, I can do that. And as we do that, he works through us and glorifies himself. And all we're doing is yielding. And he's doing all the work. So that's our part. But man, sometimes it's so hard, isn't it? But that's where that renewing happens as we go to him and say, Lord, help change this area here. See, that's the other thing. Lord, I got this pride here and I really need you to break it. And it's clogging up the works. It's getting in the way of me really in walking in your ways. And so would you deal with that, Lord? I got this bitterness here, Lord, and I can't get rid of it, but I know you can get rid of it. Will you take this and dissolve it and transform my heart so I'm not bitter? Right, Lord, I keep thinking I got to do this and that. Would you help renew my mind so that I see things the way they are and I realize that I don't have to do anything except believe and that you'll work and you're most pleased when I just yield to you. Help me understand that, Lord, and see it your way. See, whatever it is, we have to take it to him and say, Lord, you fix this. But our taking it to him and our acknowledging it is half the battle because that's the yielding that he wants to see. And as we yield, he flows. His grace flows and everything else that he has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, your grace encompasses every part of our life. Everything from our needs to our gifts to our abilities to our salvation, our eternal life. Lord, may we believe you for your grace. May we, Lord, have a desire for it. May we share it. May we communicate it. May we meditate on it and may we enjoy it, Lord. And Father, may we be children of grace that others may see, Lord, what you can do through someone that yields. May we be an example of your grace as you desire to pour it out on others. Father, it's a remarkable thing. It's an amazing thing, your grace is. Thank you, Lord, for saving us the most. That's one of the most amazing things, is that you saved us by your grace. Thank you, Lord. May we see how much your grace has been poured out on us and how much it is overflowing. Open our eyes, Lord. Remove the things that blind us of it so that we might walk in it completely in the fullness of your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a safe ride home. Watch out for puddles.